Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could join us tonight here at Shalom Shalom Congregation, a congregation that Zola Levitt and I started in during Sukkot of 1999, which brings me to the point, I believe today we are, today is Erev Sukkot, the eve of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Tabernacles, of course, is the last feast on the Jewish festival calendar for the year. And it will be fulfilled when the Messiah returns to reign 1,000 years from Jerusalem over all the earth, when God will indeed dwell and tabernacle with men. By the way, we will be celebrating four of the feasts in the kingdom, according to Ezekiel 30. Let me get it now that I mentioned it. According to Ezekiel 45. 18 through 25. Ezekiel 45, 18 through 25. In the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, we will be celebrating Pesach, Passover, Pesach, same thing, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, Passover, unleavened bread, and tabernacles. We will be celebrating those feasts. So tabernacles we will be celebrating. And if you go to Zechariah 14, the prophet Zechariah predicts that those nations in the Messianic kingdom who do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord will be smitten with the plagues of Egypt, if they do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, 19. So those feasts will be celebrated in the Messianic kingdom. In the church age, we are not under compulsion to celebrate those feasts. The two ordinances the church celebrates in the present age is baptism and the Lord's Supper. But in the kingdom, when Messiah returns, we will be celebrating those feasts I mentioned. Ezekiel 25, 18 through 25. And Zechariah chapter 14. That's quite an interesting thing here. So at sunset tonight begins the Feast of Tabernacles. Also, I want to mention that we are close now, a little over 2 weeks away, when this ministry will be conducting the 55th Gospel Outreach to Israel. This will be our 22nd year going to Israel and taking the gospel to them. Recently, I had an unbeliever at my job ask me why do you go to Israel? All you do is pass out Bibles over there. Well, he's obtuse. He really doesn't have the spirit to understand. So I had to explain to him why this is an important ministry, because God commands the gospels to go to the Jew first. And the best place to do that is in Israel, the Jewish state. And then I explained to him that God's calling on my life entails that I do take the gospel to Israel, because he was talking about, there are homeless and hungry people here. That's fine and well, but I'm not called to that kind of ministry. I've done it in the past, but I'm not called to it, and I make no apology for it. The church is to take the gospel to the Jew first. That's the divine order of evangelism given under the mandate of the Great Commission. So please pray for this outreach. Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy will be accompanying me once again on this outreach, and we do need your help. We do need your support. Sadly, if the church in an ideal world did the will of God, I would not even have to come up here and solicit for funds. It would be taken care of. I would never have to ask for funds, but that's just not reality. And particularly in a church that's overrun with false doctrine and apostasy, it's really hard trying to get support, because they're more worried about social justice and other woke causes that is infecting the church and displacing the priority of taking the gospel to the people of the earth. Or they want to advance some agenda that promotes and supports sexual deviancy, of which the Word of God clearly and squarely condemns. And so it's hard for us to get funds, and it's not gotten any easier. Our funds are getting more and more depleted, and so we need your help. I don't need smiley faces on Facebook. I don't need thumbs up. I need financial donations if we're to carry out this ministry. That doesn't help me. I mean, I don't mean to be a jerk about it, but I just get sick of it. You know, you get smiley faces and thumbs up. Well, that doesn't help anything. That's symbol over substance. We need your support. And if you are learning from this ministry and benefiting from this ministry, may I be so bold to say that according to 1 Corinthians 9:14, you are obliged to support this ministry. And fortunately, most of the people in our congregation do support our ministry. Others can't because of financial hardship. I get that. We don't try to manipulate you into giving, nor do we promise you a fortune if you do give, like the false health and wealth gospel does. That's why so many people give to these false teachers who peddle that nonsense, because they think, hey, I want the riches that this guy has because he followed these steps and laid out these principles. So why not? Why can't I have a lion's share? And of course, that is deceitful and unbiblical. So again, folks, if you would like to help us, we are a nonprofit, a 501(c) ministry. So when you give, you can deduct it from your taxes and take home more money during the Biden inflation famine that's occurring throughout this country. And so if you are interested in giving, you can click on that donate link located there below the title of tonight's message. And we really appreciate it. It'll take you to a secure PayPal server and donate whatever the Lord puts on your heart, but it is much appreciated. Also, we do have a quarterly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. They just mailed out the fall 2023 edition, so it is out there. I also sent out the color version of it by email to our email subscribers. And through this newsletter, you can get concrete testimonies of what we're doing in Israel and the reaction that we're receiving from the Jewish people and the Arab people. And I can tell you, over 98% of them listen to our gospel testimony and our case for Jesus being the Messiah from their own Bible via fulfilled messianic prophecy. So you'll learn about that. We go all over Israel to do this. And we don't sit at the pool and sit Mai Tais and check beautiful women out. So we go and we work, and it's from day one to the last day. It's a spiritual marathon. We go for 13 days straight. We don't take a break or anything like that. Please pray for our health, because we fell ill last time we went over there. I fear it might be the food at this kibbutz, which we're staying at again. And I might just have to fast for those days I'm there, because we can't afford to get the stomach flu again. It was awful. But when I went down, August took the baton up. And then when he went down with the same thing, a couple days later, I took the baton up. But I prefer to have two going out there instead of one. If you're interested in getting our free quarterly newsletter, you can go to our website, searchthescripturesonline.org. Click on the newsletter menu and sign up for it. And we'll send you either the snail mail version, which is black and white, or you can sign up for the email color version. And we appreciate you doing that. One last thing, if you're interested in getting serious about studying the scriptures and sitting under qualified, competent, scholarly, anointed men of God appointed in the church by God to teach the body of Christ, may I recommend Schofield Biblical Institute. It is the chancellor is Dr. Daniel Woodhead. You can get a degree at the undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral level, or if you just want to take a couple classes or audit them, you're free to do that. We have excellent courses in a wide variety of biblical and theological subjects. October 3rd, they'll be starting a class on church history. Our professor of church history will be teaching that. So if you're interested in learning about church history, you can contact this number, 877-706-2479, and talk to Dr. Daniel Woodhead. Or if you would like to check out the curriculum, you can go at info@schofieldinstitute.org. It's a very affordable academic program for a three-hour accredited course. It's $675. So please check that out. And I've taught several classes. I teach biblical hermeneutics, the rules of proper biblical interpretation. That's what hermeneutics is. I teach a class on heresy from the apostles to the modern day. I teach classes on messianic prophecy and other other courses. So if you're interested in doing that, again, you can call this number and talk to Dr. Woodhead. All right. Well, let's get into our study of Ephesians, our expositing Ephesians part 53. We're in chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And the central thought or idea of this parashah is this: Christians are to walk in God's wisdom by understanding what the will of the Lord is in their fellowship with Him. Let me say that again. Christians are to walk in God's wisdom by understanding what the will of the Lord is in their fellowship with Him. God created the mind so that you would know Him, understand Him, and be educated in His ways. It's not a big mystery. I see all these books, How to Discover the Will of God. It's not a mystery. The will of God is the Word of God. If you want to know what to do, read God's Word. It's not some mystical osmosis where you're getting these feelings and impressions about what God wants you to do. That way lies mysticism and madness. God speaks through His Word, and He does not speak outside of His Word. So if you got anybody, and there are a plethora of them in the church, claiming they hear from God all the time and dictating what God is telling them, run. Because they're adding to Scripture. If God is speaking to them outside of Scripture, then logic says that what God is telling them is on an equal authoritative level with Scripture. And they are receiving inspiration. And you need to reject it. There's a whole movement, and I was once part of that, the charismatic movement, where they teach us stuff. And sadly, that movement is rife with false doctrine and false teachers and heretics. I'm not saying there are not charismatic Christians who are not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if God is speaking to them and they claim He's speaking to them outside of Scripture, we have a problem. The Bible is a closed canon. God is speaking today through His Word. If you have a doubt about that, I refer you to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. But in Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, the Apostle Paul says this: See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So when Louis Armstrong sings, "What a wonderful world we live in," he's wrong. The days of this life are evil. The days are evil because we live in a fallen world ruled by the prince of the power of the air. We live in a world full of fallen sinners who are natural rebels against the Most High. So, as Christians, we are to recognize that we live in an evil world system, surrounded by evil, unsaved men and women. But, rather than retreat and become a monk, we need to redeem the time. Because existence here and the days that are associated with it are evil. And we'll get into how do you do that in a minute. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, here Paul, once again, talks about, walking. As mentioned previously in chapters 4 through 6, the clue for major breaks is the imperative walk, in Greek peripateo. This word walk, peripateo, is used 5 times in connection with the inferential conjunction therefore. Up to this point, if you remember, Paul has used these two words 4 times, therefore walk. In Ephesians 4:1, he uses it where he talks about the believer's heavenly position in Christ, in chapters 1 through 3. Believers are called to walk in unity. And in 4:17, believers are commanded to walk in holiness, not as the unsaved Gentiles. Then in 5, 1 and 2, believers are told to walk in love. And then in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 5, believers are told to walk in light and not becoming involved with evildoers and their works of darkness. Now, here in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, Paul uses walk or peripateo and therefore to introduce his next challenge to believers, and that is to walk in wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, not wisdom that you can use to become a millionaire, not wisdom where you can know how to be a pickup artist with women. No, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. So Paul's, therefore, walk serves as the basis for the many exhortations that we are now going to find in Ephesians 5:15 through Ephesians 6:9. Paul instructs them to be wise in their walk or conduct by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15, all the way to verse 21, which we will not get to tonight, these verses do indeed form the basis for believers' behavior, their conduct, before their families, in marriage, employers, or employees. Paul devotes much time in this section also, starting in verse 22, to marriage. We're going to talk about that in a later teaching in here. Marriage between one man, one woman. More on that later. So this section is structured around three contrasts also expressed by the words not and but rather, verses 15, 17, and 18, which indicates both negative and positive admonitions to walk wisely. To walk wisely. Paul tells us how to walk wisely. Or the word is circumspectly. In some of your translations, you should see the word circumspectly. And I had a definition of that, and I'm not seeing it here. Circumspectly. Let me see. Here it is. I wrote this down. This is a dictionary definition of what circumspectly is. Some translations say, see that you walk circumspectly. Other translations use the word careful or cautious. But in the New King James, which I use, Paul uses the word circumspectly. What does that mean? Well, to be circumspect is to be careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. And that is what the believer is to do. He's to carefully consider all circumstances and consequences and factoring in that he must do the will of the Lord in those circumstances and the consequences that occur. Not only that, in order to do that, in order to walk circumspectly, you have to know, as verse 17 tells us, you have to understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. So when Paul says, therefore, look how carefully you are walking, that word walk means conduct and lifestyle of the believer. How a person walks or behaves or acts defines the content of his lifestyle, which further defines his character. How the believer walks day by day throughout life is crucial to the cause of Christ and to the welfare of the church and society at large. You're either building up society and believers in the body, or you're tearing down society and believers. The believer either carries a message of gospel life to the world, or he carries a message of silence and indifference and death. So for these reasons, it is important that the believer walk circumspectly or carefully and strictly throughout life. Now, how do we carry out what Paul's exhorting us here, that we walk circumspectly or carefully and wisely? Well, it's given in verses 15 through 21. We're only going to cover verses 15, 16, and 17 tonight. But let's look at it from verses 15 to 21, how the believer is to follow Paul's exhortation in verse 15 about walking circumspectly. Number one, by looking around and watching every step. Don't do something or put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted and sin. Carefully consider that circumstance or situation. Secondly, we walk circumspectly by redeeming the time. Verse 16. So first, by looking around and watching every step, being circumspect, verse 15. Second, by redeeming the time, for the days are evil, verse 16. And then, verse 17, by understanding the Lord's will. Fourth, by rejecting drunkenness, verse 18, and five, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, verses 18 through 21. So tonight we're going to look at three ways that the believer is to walk circumspectly, and act as wise, not as fools. And that would be by first of all, looking around and watching every step, verse 15. Paul says, therefore, look how carefully you are walking. Now, some believe when he says therefore here, that this is a conclusion to what he said in verses 8 through 14. Verse 14 is introduced with the conjunction, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. So, from verse 14, Paul exhorts believers to arise and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, shake themselves off of slumbering spiritually by compromising with the world and involving yourself in the unfruitful works of darkness. You need to rouse and wake yourself up from that. And in doing so, you'll follow what is instructed in verse 15. You will walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, and you will redeem the time, for the days are indeed evil. The word see here is blepo in Greek, and it literally means to see. And obviously here it doesn't mean, it refers to spiritual perception. Spiritual perception. And you are to be discerning in your Christian walk. You are in enemy territory. In case you didn't know that, I think most of you know that. We are living in hostile territory. This world is not our permanent home, and we should not be engaging in trying to appease and please the unsaved world. They're going to hate you automatically if you follow Jesus and you're committed to the Scripture. And many in the church will hate you because there's a lot of compromise going on in the church. And those who stick with Scripture and stick with it on a conservative level, because the Word of God is inherently conservative, you're not going to be liked by a lot of Christians, much less the unsaved world. So get that already in mind. And so we are to, you know, only a fool does not watch where he is walking, where he is going, right? In the physical realm, you would be you're either insane, you have vertigo issues or some other physiological problem if you can't watch where you're going. So assuming that you can, how much more in the spiritual walk with Jesus? I mean, you need to be spiritually attuned, perceptive, and you need to see where you're going. You need to take heed about circumstances that might lead you away from the Lord or lead you into sin. And we've all fallen, we've all sinned, but one of the preventatives of not doing that is looking where you're going, seeing where you're going. And how are you to walk? How are you to take care and be careful or circumspect about your walk? Well, you're to do it with wisdom and not as a fool, as Paul says here in verse 15. You are to walk circumspectly in your spiritual walk by looking around and watching every step. Life is a walk, a path that we trod every day. When we arise in the morning, we begin to walk around. God expects us to walk carefully, accurately, and biblically and spiritually, exactly as we should. There are two kinds of people in life, and here Paul lays that out, and it's even more laid out in greater detail in the book of Proverbs. You have the fool and the wise man. We'll get to that in a minute. But life is a walk, and so we are to walk circumspectly, knowing that there are two kinds of people in the world. There is the fool or the unwise person. The fool is one who is unthinking, thoughtless, careless, uncaring, and worldly-minded, and godless. The unwise is the person who gives little thought about what he should do, where he should go, and so forth. He just rises up in the morning, goes to work, is more concerned about his daily routine in the world and pursuing ephemeral pleasures with little thought about God or what happens beyond this life after death. He's already made a mistake by being foolish in that regard. He thinks that his life, if he thinks about God at all, will be acceptable if he just tries to be a decent, honorable, and useful person, if he does good works and so forth. The unwise person is not concerned about watching every step and being alert to every temptation and pitfall in life. To him, the struggle against sin is really just about being prudish and not having fun and so forth. And I remember years ago, some unsafe sinner at the hospital told me, "You just need to have more fun." And I said, "Well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And there's joy in obedience. What you're telling me to do is go out there and sin, and I'm not going to do it. That's not fun. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but there is a payday coming, and the payday is eternal death and condemnation." Well, they didn't know what to say to that. That shut them up real quick. The second type of person is a wise person. You have the foolish person that Paul says we are not to be like in verse 15, but rather we are to pursue wisdom. We are to be wise in our circumspect Christian walk. The wise person is thinking, thoughtful, careful, caring, spiritually minded. He is a person on a mission, a calling from God, because he knows God personally through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he is on earth to live a righteous and godly life and to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when he arises in the morning and goes to work or about his daily affairs, he walks in the presence and praise of God and seeks to glorify him with his life. He is concerned about the sins that the world is enmeshed in. Sin, the sins of cursing, murder, immorality, drunkenness, war, hunger, divorce, sexual immorality, suffering, drugs, evil, and so forth. The wise man is not only concerned about every step of life, he struggles to watch every step to make sure he walks throughout life in a disciplined and controlled manner, all for the glory of God. Because walking as wise and not as a fool, he knows the only answer to the evil problems of life is salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? He knows that. He knows that. So Paul says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. This is the first contrast here. Paul now explains. One is to walk carefully by using these negative and positive statements. Negatively, we are not to walk as unwise, but positively as wise. Here the adjectives, sophoi means unwise, and sophoi means wise. They appear for the first time together in Ephesians. The noun, sophia, wisdom, was discussed in Ephesians 1:8, 17, and 3:10, where we concluded in an earlier teaching that the wisdom here refers to true insight into known facts. The best wisdom is that which has been given by God for insight into the true nature of God's plan. And that, of course, entails, verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, the wise one's wisdom is divine in nature and origin. The opposite is true for those who are unwise, for they walk as those who despise and have no insight into God's plan. Paul uses the word here, unwise and wise, and this was a Jewish contrast used in first century Judaism. In fact, we find the same pairing of these two words in the first Qumran scroll. Chapter 4, verse 24. There we read this. Talking about two antithetical groups of people, the sons of light and the sons of darkness. There we read this. Walk in wisdom on the one hand and in foolishness on the other hand. Since they are God's children, believers are to walk carefully circumspect lives, not as unwisely as characterized by the Gentile world. Paul told us that in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. We are to walk in a new lifestyle of the saved in conformity to God's wise plan. So we walk We walk a circumspect walk, as Paul exhorts us, instructs us to in verse 15, by looking around and watching every step, taking careful attention and conscientious awareness of our walk, and appraising each and every circumstance and situation to do what God would want us to do. Second, another way to walk as wise and not unwise, to walk circumspectly. Secondly, we do this by redeeming the time in an evil society. Paul says, redeeming the time for the days, because the days are evil. The Greek word for redeem here denotes a fixed, measured, allocated season with the definite article the. It likely refers to one's lifetime as a believer. So we are to make most of our time on this evil earth in fulfilling God's purposes, lining up to every opportunity for useful worship and service. So says my study Bible. And that's a good quote there. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil. The word here for redeem is interesting, because it can mean to buy a purchased property, or it can it means to take advantage of a situation. But before I go into that, let me just say that to be wise is to follow God's instructions laid out in His Word. So that's what Paul means here when he says walk wisely. The worldly wisdom Paul repudiates, and he says that such wisdom is foolishness in God's sight, 1 Corinthians 3:19. And eventually God is going to destroy the wisdom of the worldly wise, 1 Corinthians 1:19, quoting Isaiah 29:14. It was precisely this kind of fallen worldly wisdom that led the rulers of this world to crucify the Lord of glory, according to 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8. But by contrast, there is wisdom from God that guides His people in order so that they may order their lives and conduct themselves in godly, pleasing ways. Wisdom that is from God is indeed wisdom to live by. And so Paul draws on the understanding of wisdom reflected in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Proverbs, as well as Job and Ecclesiastes and some of the Psalms. There is a genre in the Old Testament called the wisdom books. You knew that, of course. The wisdom books of the Bible, they are, of course, all of God's Word is wisdom, but particular books devoted to godly wisdom are these: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and, believe it or not, the Song of Solomon. So foundational to a proper understanding of wisdom is a recognition of the one true God and a humble submission to His revealed will given in His Word. Psalm 111:10, Proverbs 1:7, Jeremiah 8:9. So already much of the ethical exhortation Paul has already given up to this point in Ephesians have dealt with sexual ethics, to controlling the passions. And Paul said something similar, I'm reminded, in Colossians 4:5, when he says, be wise in the way you act. There he's talking about how believers behave in the presence of unbelievers. Here in Ephesians 5:15, the concern is not absent from our passage, but it has more to do with one's walk before the Lord. And so we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Another translation is making most of the time. So redeeming the time. In other words, use the time that most people waste by constructively using it to obey God, do His will, and glorify Him in the process. When Paul says that the days are evil, he reflects a deep conviction that was shared with much of first century Judaism, that God's people presently live in an age characterized by abundance of evil and dominated by powerful satanic or demonic supernatural forces. Paul already has told us this in Ephesians 2:2, when he said that the devil, whom he calls the prince of the power of the air, works now in the children of disobedience. Notice he doesn't work. He doesn't sit on their shoulders. He works inside of them to oppose God and to rebel against God and to persecute and extirpate the Bible-believing born-again Christian. The present evil era will continue, folks, until the Messiah comes. In fact, Jesus foretold in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and the apostles that the world, as we progress closer and closer to the end of this present age, is going to get more and more evil. It's going to get more evil in the church and more evil in the world. And if you don't like to hear that, then you have a problem with the truth of God's word. That's a simple fact. Man is not going to get any better. He's going to get worse until finally they will globally hail and worship the devil's right-hand man, the Antichrist, whom he will possess at the middle of the tribulation period. And apostasy, both moral and doctrinal, will continue to increase in the church until the whole is leavened. I refer to Jesus' prophetic parable in Matthew 13 of the woman hiding the leaven in three measures of meal, among other verses that clearly foretell increasing apostasy in the church. So the days we live in this era, potentially abound with evil. And that's why you and I are to redeem those evil days and turn them into good days in sharing the gospel with the unsaved, in obeying the Lord, and in glorifying Him in all that we do. And again, I'll say, Paul does not suggest that you and I retreat to a safe, secluded place and wait until Christ returns. We're not like the Millerites of the latter part of the 19th century. We don't go up on the roof of their houses in white robes waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. The Millerites were a precursor to the Seventh-day Adventist cult. And we are not to retreat like that. We are to go into all the world. That's the preamble for the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus said, go into all the world. It's not easy, and you got to choose your battles wisely. Nevertheless, we are to devote our lives to performing good works. We are to do the work of the ministry. We are to preach the word, and we are to carry out the Great Commission. And we are to live in obedience and ethical purity and sexual purity before God. All of these are good examples of redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So a person, a believer who walks circumspectly, he walks wisely, not unwisely, he will use his time advantageously and take opportunity of the situations that afford him to, and redeem those. And he will redeem. How do you redeem the time, folks? Because the days are real. Let me make some suggestions. First of all, live righteous and godly. Witness and share Christ. Be diligent on the job. Set an example of commitment and discipline with work at home and at play. Be faithful to God and family. Speak up for the Lord Jesus and righteousness. Defend the faith. Rebuke those in sin. Rebuke the heretics and false teachers in the church. And pray instead of allowing time to be wasted. That, in a nutshell, is how you can redeem the time in these evil days. Most people in the church are not doing that. And we need to redeem the time, because such aforesaid opportunities will not always be there, right? So we need to take advantage. Paul is saying here, when he says redeem the time, take advantage of the time you're living in this unsaved world, where much of each day is sadly loaded down with evil. Just go on, watch the news every day, go on the internet, look at what's going on in the current events in the world and in this country, and you'll see that indeed Each day, sadly, tragically, is pregnant with sinful evil. So we are to make good and use of every opportunity to take advantage of every chance afforded us and use it for the glory of God. Why? Because the days are evil. Paul says because he's introducing the reason for the previous statement of redeeming the time. It's interesting, this word evil can have the idea of troubling, disastrous, wretched, poor, or incompetent. Socially, it can have also the idea of those who are poorly educated, and politically it is used of those in power who are base and use power for selfish gain. One of the senators that has done that, died today. And much of what she did was evil and opposed to the Word of God. And so, sadly, she probably heard Jesus say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Because the agenda that the left has, which she was part of, is in direct antithesis of the Word of God. And I don't say that self-righteously or smugly. It's sad. It's sad when an unsaved soul, whether it's a senator or a commoner, die without Jesus Christ. It's the greatest tragedy in existence. So, Paul uses the word evil here. The Greek is poneros. And in the Hebrew, the word used 200 times is ra, resh ayin, ra. It carries the same idea as all of the above definitions I gave you for evil. It refers to that which is ethically bad, evil, or wicked with reference to persons, thoughts, deeds, and actions. In the New Testament, the word evil that Paul uses here is used 52 times in the Gospels and Acts, 13 times in Paul's letters, 3 times in Ephesians, here in Ephesians 5:16, and 6:13 and verse 16 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Again, the same idea of that which is evil or bad or which is opposed to God. Evil is anyone or anything that opposes God. The New Testament attributes such evil to people in their thoughts, their deeds, and it also refers to the devil as evil. Matthew 13:19, John 17:15, and Ephesians 6, I'm sorry, Galatians 1:4 and Ephesians 6:13 refers to acts being evil, and Satan is also considered or called evil. The days are evil because, let's just face it, folks, they are controlled by the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2. Jesus called Satan the god of this, or the prince of this world. On his during his Paschal discourse on the night he was betrayed, John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world, the prince of this world. And he said, in fact, he said, "The prince of this world comes and is nothing in me." Oh, he has something in you and I because we're sinners, and he plays on that, but not Jesus, the sinless one. So even Jesus affirms that the God or the ruler of the present age is Satan the devil. That's why, first and foremost, the days are evil. They're being controlled and ruled by him and all his witting and unwitting minions, i.e. the unsaved. The days are evil because they are controlled by Satan, the God of this age, who opposes God and his kingdom, and who will try to prevent any opportunities for the declaration of God's program and purposes. He will kill, lie, and negate in order to prevent God's program from being carried out by his people. So then in this present evil age, believers are not to waste opportunities given them, because this would be useless and harmful to God's kingdom and those who are a part of it. Paul felt this very keenly. He encountered evil days when people persecuted him and hounded him and ran him out of city after city throughout the Roman Empire when he simply wanted to bring the good news of salvation, Jesus, the Messiah, to them. He was well aware of the machinations of Satan and every evil day that he rules over in the present age. Though believers are redeemed and are prepared for the days to come, they will still live in the present evil days, as has been true for believers throughout history. And again, Paul does not tell us to avoid living in this world where the days are evil. Rather, he exhorts us to walk wisely in these evil days by seizing every opportunity for God. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on. We'll learn that in Ephesians 6, between the believer and Satan and his demonic forces. So we are to take every advantage and opportunity to win that spiritual warfare and to live a life that pleases God. Amen. And how is that done? How do we live a life pleasing to God? Well, Paul is going to tell us this in the following verses 17 through 21. First, we are to live a life pleasing to God by not being foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17 of Ephesians 5. Having laid the groundwork in verses 15 and 16, by exhorting believers to walk circumspectly, wisely, and carefully, and making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, the apostle now enjoins believers, the Ephesians and us, to have a proper perspective so that you and I can live a life that will be pleasing to the Lord. And how do we do that? First, by not being foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you understand what the will of the Lord is, you will not succumb to foolish behavior. Amen. On account of this, Paul says, do not become foolish. Or because of this, verse 17, therefore, it says, do not be unwise. Therefore, one translation says, therefore, another says, on account of or because of. So in this text, Paul is drawing a conclusion in verse 17, not from the immediately preceding clause, because the days are evil, but from his discussion beginning in verse 15 about walking circumspectly as a believer. Paul has summoned the believers to walk wisely, circumspectly, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so, for this reason, he warns the believer not to become foolish. It really is a restatement of verse 15 when he says there, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how do we be wise? By understanding the will of the Lord. They're synonymous with each other. If you're wise with God's wisdom, you will understand His will. Well, how do I understand His will? Again, I see gobs and gobs of books, Mardell's and Christian, how to know the will of God. And they make it a complex equation. It's not. If you want to know the will of God, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Don't wait for some voice in your head to go off. That's not a safe course to take when you're trying to discern the will of God. The will of God is an objective thing you are to put into action, and that is the Word of God. Amen? It is the Word of God. Note how both the unwise man and the wise man are defined in verse 17 of Ephesians 5. First, the unwise man is a man who does not understand the will of the Lord. The wise man is one who does understand the will of the Lord. But first, Paul says, do not be foolish. Again, the word here in the Hebrew means a senseless lack of understanding. It can also mean to be out of one's mind, demented. In the Septuagint, this same Greek word that Paul mentions in Ephesians 5:17 appears 113 times, and it mainly translates the word fool, sakal, in Hebrew. That word appears 60 times, and it translates the word sakal, which describes a person who is a fool. Sakal, S-A-K-A-L, one who displays folly, who is careless, Proverbs 13:16. Proverbs 15:2 talks about a fool who is careless. A fool also despises wisdom. Proverbs 23, 9, 26, 7, and 9. So we see here that a fool in God's eyes are these very things. Similarly, when translated from the other Hebrew words, a fool is a person who lacks understanding. Proverbs 17, 18. Or despises knowledge. Proverbs 1, 22. You know, there are a lot of foolish people in the church, and they show a characteristic of a fool by refusing to receive instruction or correction when it is given. They are self-righteous. And the proverb says, a fool who passes on without heeding correction goes into destruction. In the New Testament, this word fool that Paul uses here in Ephesians 5:17 is used 11 times, twice in Luke 11:40, Luke 12:20, once in 1 Peter 2:15, the remaining 8 times in Paul, and only here in Ephesians. And all the cases in the New Testament is translated fool or foolish. In Ephesians 5:17, it is translated unwise. For example, Jesus denounced the Pharisees as fools because they were hypocritically clean on the outside, but wicked on the inside. Remember, God called the rich young farmer a fool who wanted to build larger barns, but yet was not prepared for eternity. Luke 12:20, the rich young foolish farmer. In the present context of Ephesians 5:17, the word can be translated foolish or careless conduct. The fool is foolish because he lacks discernment in practical living. In other words, the fool or the unwise, they're both the same. The unwise in verse 15 and not being foolish in verse 17 are the same. The fool lacks mental insight, whereas the unwise is unable to apply knowledge practically. So we are not to be fools. That's a present tense, by the way. We are not to be fools, meaning that this should not continue. We should not, believers should not continue in a state of foolishness. The uncareful believer can easily be enticed into sin by the god of this age or his sinful nature to become foolish in the practical application of knowledge. But with this negative command here explained, Paul says, don't be a fool. And then he follows up with a positive exhortation, and that is, understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So the word understand means to grasp, perceive, see with the mind, comprehend. And the believer then must understand what God's will is in order to conquer the evil. If he does not, then he is a fool and acting unwisely. But how can a person know what the will of the Lord is? Well, number one, by knowing the Word of God. You understand the will of the Lord by knowing the Word of God. You know it so well that you can apply it to the situations that confront you every day. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Secondly, we understand the will of the Lord by being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 143, 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And the Holy Spirit, when speaking, will speak God's word to you. He's not going to tell you to do something that contradicts his word or adds to the word of God. Amen. And so we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And when understanding the will of the Lord takes an intellectual effort. It takes an intellectual effort in discerning the Lord's will. Believers need to reason for themselves, use their minds to determine what God's will is. You know, these false teachers get up on TV and they try to make the Christian faith an anti-intellectual faith by saying, don't go by what your mind says, bypass the mind and go by your heart and follow the Spirit. That's false. The Holy Spirit is not going to bypass your mind. Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The Christian faith is a faith of the heart and the mind, not just of the heart or just of the mind, but both. So we are to know what the will of the Lord is, and we are to use our reasoning processes in doing that. I like what one commentator says about this. He says, yet this reasoning process is predicated on hearing from the Lord and giving heed to His words as revealed in Scripture, as illustrated in the book of Proverbs. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, applying your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. That's in Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. Under the new covenant, the Spirit of God is now closely involved in this process. We have the law written in our hearts. It's no longer carved in stone or on parchment. It's now inscribed in our hearts by the penmanship of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen? And it's not that hard, folks. If you know the Word of God, then you will understand what the will of the Lord is. One last thing here. Paul says, understand is followed by the phrase, the will of the Lord. The word will was discussed in Ephesians 1:1, where we concluded that it has the desire, it has the idea of desire, wish, or resolve. The word here, will, is followed by the possessive genitive, that is, of the Lord. Will of the Lord. So the question is, who is the Lord here? Is it referring to God or Jesus Christ? Possibly it refers to God, because wherever will is used in Ephesians, it always refers to God. Except Ephesians 2:3, where it refers to the will of the flesh, the fallen flesh. However, the word Lord is used 26 times in Ephesians and always refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is invoking the deity of Christ here once again by calling Him Lord, Kurios in the Greek. So in any case, in the mind of believers, Christ is indeed God in the flesh, and therefore believers are to understand the will of their divine Lord Jesus Christ. This wouldn't make any sense if Jesus was just a man. But He is also Lord, and His will is sovereign. Therefore, we should seek to understand it with our minds by reading His Word. Amen? So the idea that the will of the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ fits very well, because earlier in Ephesians 5 and verse 10, the believer is to walk in the manner of proving what is pleasing to the Lord, that is, Jesus Christ. So when believers understand the will of the Lord, guess what? They will be wise, not unwise. They will act wisely and not foolishly, as they did in their unregenerate days. They will redeem or take opportunity of time, knowing the days are evil, so that they can best serve the Lord with that time, glorifying Him, witnessing, and trying to make a difference in a fallen, unsaved world by bringing unsaved sinners the gospel. Amen? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, believers, if we were to conclude here, believers are to walk circumspectly in their walk with the Lord. They are to be aware of how they walk. And in doing so, they are to be wise, not unwise. They are to understand what the will of the Lord is, which then gives them godly wisdom, so they are wise. And so, again, they do this to understand what the will of the Lord is to then be wise, not foolish. It is to have wisdom and not be unwise. There are three very simple steps in knowing the will of the Lord. Let me give you an example, and we will close here. There is a certain harbor in Italy that can be reached only by sailing up a narrow channel between dangerous rocks and shoals. Over the years, many ships have been wrecked, and navigation is extremely hazardous. To guide the ships safely into port, the port authority put up three lights and mounted them on three huge poles in the harbor. When the three lights are perfectly lined up and seen as one, the ship then can safely proceed up the narrow channel. If the pilot sees two or three lights misaligned, he knows he's off course and in danger of crashing the ship. May I say that God has also provided us beacons, three beacons to guide us. The same rules of navigation to channel this treacherous narrow canal in Italy can be used here. The three lights of guidance are first and foremost the Word of God. That's the objective standard. Secondly, we have the Holy Spirit. That's the subjective witness. However, the Holy Spirit is going to speak according to this written word. He's not going to tell you to do something and say something that's contrary to the Word of God. And we've got so much of that going on. It's being abused, and the Lord's name is being profaned in the church because the Lord told me when God didn't tell you any such thing. And then lastly, we have circumstances, divine providence. So these three things should line up as the three spiritual beacons to understand what the will of the Lord is, as Paul commands in Ephesians 5:17. First, the Word of God. Know the Word of God to understand the will of God. The Holy Spirit. Know the Word of God to be led by the Spirit of God. And three, circumstances. Know the circumstances that you may know God's sovereign will in the situation. So if you apply these three things, they will give you direction, and they will safely educate you on understanding what the will of the Lord is. And let me end by saying this. The will of the Lord for the unsaved world is John 17:3. See, we know the will of God by what? The Word of God. And what does Jesus say in John 17:3? What does he say there? He says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the will of God for you is to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. He paid the penalty for them as your sinless substitute, as the God-man dying on the tree. He shed his blood that your sins may be forever washed away. He was buried according to the scriptures, thus testifying to the fact that he died and his death was a ransom to save you. And then he rose again from the dead to conquer death on your behalf and give you eternal life. There's no other way to heaven. You can't do it by good works. You can't do it by being baptized or trying to keep Torah. You can't do it by going to church. You do it by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the will of God for the unsaved. For the believer, it is to know his word, obey him, and follow him each and every day. Amen. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Elekeh. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.